From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this final weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. One of the people running for mayor in New York City is an outright socialist. He's also an Islamist. Hard to believe, since it was Islamists who launched the 9/11 attack against New York back in 2001. But then again, people have short memories, and to be fair, not all Muslims are terrorists. New York State Assemblyman Zohran Mamdani is considered a frontrunner in the race to be the city's new mayor. The Ten Commandments give us clear guidelines as we seek to apply God's word to the civil realm. For example, stealing, taking what is not yours, is against the law of God. State-sanctioned theft takes from productive citizens and redistributes to those who are not working. This is stealing. Today we talk about New York City's mayoral race in practical terms. Our guest is friend of the ministry, Dr. Jerry Newcomb.
And in the column I wrote, you know, I said, people have been using that argument all along. You know, well, Lenin couldn't get it to work, but maybe Stalin could. Mao couldn't get it to work, but maybe Chi could. Hugo Chavez couldn't get it to work, but maybe Maduro could in Venezuela and so forth. It's a failed track record because it goes against human nature. It goes against the Bible, and it goes against, you know, what people really want.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko talks to us about the Christian Sabbath and the Fourth Commandment. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss joins us to take a look at the origin and meaning of Labor Day. He considers labor relations, unions, and what the scriptures have to say about the ethics involved in working as a Christian to the glory of God. This applies to both workers and bosses. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
As we go through this form of sound doctrine, we are coming to the Shorter Catechism's opening up of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God in summary. And this week we come to the Fourth Commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God willing, next month we will spend more time with this. But it's interesting that the Fourth Commandment includes this: 6 days you shall labor. And what a good time to emphasize that. This is Labor Day weekend, and this is really a salute to all kinds of laborers who are listening, all kinds of labor. One is not condemned by the word of God is holy to the Lord's glory, and we honor you. Do you realize that you're made to work? When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he called them to cultivate the ground. They were called to name the animals. There you go, a scientific endeavor. And they were called to subdue the earth, which really entails everything that we do. But why labor? Why do we labor 6 days? Well, I'll give you 5 reasons. Number one, it reflects the God who works. We don't create, only God creates, but we do develop and prepare from the things he's made. God governs all things, and he's made us to govern in our own areas as well. God provides, and while he does it perfectly and we can't, we are called to plan ahead and to serve others. So we reflect the God who works. Second reason, and this is what we do to subdue the earth to God's glory. When Dan Elmendorf, the director of Redeemer Broadcasting, manages all of this equipment and sound and so on so that you can hear Redeemer Broadcasting, that's a form of subduing the earth. Scientific developments are that. Number three, this is how you show love to your neighbor. That's why you show respect to all workers. I love our sanitation directors because they keep the garbage from our homes. And so show respect for that. Number four, work keeps us out of trouble. King David didn't go to war at the time kings go to war, and he got in trouble. So your work will help keep you out of trouble. And number five, this is a key way to show thanks for God's work in you every day. Do you realize what a blessing it is that you can get up and work, and one day or another, even if you're confined to a wheelchair, you can work by praying and speaking to others and so on. Thank God every day He gives you the ability to work. And this is our salute on this Labor Day weekend to all of our workers. Happy Labor Day.
On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Jerry Newcomb. And Jerry, it's an honor to have you back with us today.
Oh, the honor's mine. Thank you so much, Dan.
I had contacted you some days ago, then I forgot to put it on my calendar, and you were kind enough to remind me, hey, we've got this appointment, and I was already late at that point, but you were willing to go at it. So thank you very much, Jerry. I appreciate
sure.
it.
Sure. No problem.
Jerry, as you know, I live in New York State, and we're not really that close to the city, but for us, the city affects everything. I mentioned to you that we live in land that was taken over by New York City so they could build a reservoir. And we have to observe, you know, various restrictions, whatever, on everything. And you got to have a special permit to even go fishing on this. But
you have to get a permit to go fishing?
You do. Plus the state license. So anyway, you get the feel. And then they have fish police traveling around. You know, they don't call them that, but I make fun of them, and I do. They got to police their land. I understand that. But anyway, New York City is huge, and it controls, it's got its fingers out. It controls much more than just Manhattan and the Bronx and Brooklyn and all of that. Their voters are, it's a huge voting base. And what happens in New York City kind of affects the state. It actually affects the world in some respect because it's a financial center. And we see right now basically a communist, a socialist, put it that way, running for mayor. Plus, he holds to Islam. And back on 9/11, coming up here pretty soon, I guess people have got amnesia. They just forget what happened. And now you want one of these Islamists, sorry to be so mean-spirited, I don't mean to be, running the city? People are out of their minds. Jerry, your comments.
Yeah, well, his as far as the Islamic part is concerned, it's not that he's a Muslim, it's that he's an Islamist.
Yes.
And the Islamist, you know, branch within Islam is, they're the ones that were involved in the 9/11 attacks. They're
correct.
The ones that have been involved in all these different attacks. It's a form of supremacy. Now, in the meantime, when I wrote a column about Mamdani recently, I said, I'm only going to focus on the socialism. There are many other things that should be or could be said about him, you know, that people should be totally wary about to support. But I wanted to just focus on the socialism. But it's just shocking that people are so brain dead that they would consider voting for this.
That's
guy.
True. I mean, he was even talking about state-owned grocery stores, right?
Yeah.
That's idiotic.
Well, it's idiotic and it doesn't work. And in effect, the theory is that, well, it'll work this time. Oh, they'll be the right ones to make it work.
I've heard that before.
And in the column I wrote, you know, I said people have been using that argument all along. You know, well, Lenin couldn't get it work, but maybe Stalin could.
Yeah.
You know, Mao couldn't get it to work, but maybe Chi could. Hugo Chavez couldn't get it to work, but maybe Maduro could in Venezuela and so forth. It's a failed track record because it goes against human nature. It goes against the Bible. And it goes against, you know, what people really want.
There's many things against it. You mentioned the Bible, and can you comment on that just a little bit more?
Sure. Okay. The Ten Commandments say that God alone is the Lord. He's the one we're to worship.
Yeah.
Communism says there is no God, and they even will punish you if you believe in God or you, you know, yeah. try to let other tell other people about God. Or, you know, it's no secret that the communists, you know, persecuted Christians and still do in the places where they are dominant. Okay, so that's commandment number one. Commandment number eight says that thou shalt not steal.
Right.
And it doesn't say thou shalt not steal unless thou art the government. There's no license within the government to be able to steal. In the socialistic scheme, they basically, you work supposedly for the common good, and doesn't matter how hard you work, you'll still get the same amount. And you end up with a system where basically the government steals the people's property, and then they divvy out. Yes.
Yeah. You reminded me of something. The Pilgrims, didn't they experiment early on with socialism?
Yes. It was forced on them.
Yeah.
The people that back in London that had made the loans for the Voyage of the Pilgrim, the Voyage of the Mayflower, very expensive venture for them to engage in. They made that possible, but they said you'll have this common store, where the common house, where it doesn't matter how hard you work, everybody will get the same. And on paper, it sounded good, you know, almost
correct.
Like, you know, communism or socialism is sharing. But what ended up happening was some people would work very hard and then realize their neighbors weren't working hardly at all.
Yeah.
And the productivity was very poor.
It kills the incentive.
And Governor Bradford said, let's change it. We'll give everybody, you know, X amount. You get the different land and mm-hmm. you work your land.
It.
Goodbye. And then the productivity soared.
It just works.
But there was another command, too, I wanted to mention. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet, the last command of the Ten Commandments. So that's three out of ten. But thou shalt not covet is huge, because the premise of socialism is coveting.
It is. It really is. I hope that people can start to see this. I'm afraid that this guy is kind of a shoo-in. I don't know. I hope Curtis Sliwa gets it, my personal opinion.
I do, too.
You do?
I've interviewed him a few times.
Yeah.
He's great.
I like that guy. And he has a heart for New York City.
Oh, he does. And he stayed with New York, you know, even during the de Blasio years, which was like anybody that lived under de Blasio and then before that Giuliani, and compare the two.
Oh, there's no comparison.
I know. Yeah. I mean, Giuliani cleaned up that city. He did things that were virtually
he was marvelous.
People thought were impossible.
Yeah.
But you know, it's so interesting. The you've heard of the broken window theory.
That's right.
Okay. Giuliani operated on the system of the broken window theory. The idea was if you see a block, you're walking down a block and you see a building and it's abandoned and there are broken windows, a lot of times that seems to invite more vandalism, more broken windows, because nobody cares.
That's right.
And, you know, there's a principle there. So what Giuliani did was he would say, okay, we're going to take care of these windows right away. For example, with graffiti, there were people that would write graffiti and make graffiti on the subway trains.
And I hate that
stuff. And so what he would do is he would have a train, if it got damaged through the graffiti, he would have it, brought back to the station, and it would not be brought back into circulation
good.
Until after they had cleaned up all the graffiti.
That's the right approach.
They took care of the little things, and then the big things took care of themselves. And Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things,
oh, yeah.
then you'll be given more. But if you're not faithful with the little things, then you won't be entrusted with more.
Yeah.
And so it just seems like what Mondami is offering, it just violates biblical principles left, right.
Oh, it does.
And it won't work. It will fail, and people will be miserable.
They will be.
And, in effect, we're trying to say, hey, you don't have to go down this road of
no.
misery. People have gone down this road of misery multiple times. Why do you have to repeat this?
Why not know the blessings of God?
Yeah, exactly, Dan. And you know, some of the strongest voices against this are people who've experienced this in these other countries they have gone down the socialist route. For example, I opened the whole column with this story of a girl that was 7 years old, and her family got to leave the Soviet Union back when it was, you know, under full-blown, you know, USSR, the Soviet Union, and before it imploded in the early 1990s. And her dad said, come here, I've got to take you here. He brought her into this grocery store. He said, I want you to memorize this scene. Focus your mind on this. Never forget what you see here.
Uh-huh.
And what she saw were shelves after shelves after shelves that were empty.
Empty.
She said there was maybe some jar of pickled green tomatoes or something. It might even have been spoiled way up on a shelf. Yeah. And that was it. This was a local store for the local people. And all that was there was just...
Yes.
Pickled green tomatoes that were spoiled. And then she memorized that, and then her family were able to come to America.
Yes.
They started in Newark, and she eventually ended up in D.C. She's a good, successful attorney and so forth.
That's great.
But she said when she first went into the grocery stores in Newark, New Jersey, she was shocked. It was like, look at all these shelves with all kinds of different food products and different brands, and she was just blown away.
Yeah.
She loved it, but the contrast couldn't be clear. Now, the people who way back in the 30s and 20s and the teens, you know, trying to sell the socialism to the Russian people, buy into the system and everybody's going to have food, that, you know, it won't be just the rich people.
That's right. I just noticed the clock, and we're out of time. We could talk for hours. Folks, this is Dr. Jerry Newcomb. And Jerry, please give an address where they can go and learn more from you.
ProvidenceForum.org, which is a division of Coral Ridge Ministries.
It's beautiful. And folks, if you can follow this guy, it's a wonderful blessing. The article we've been talking about is titled The Siren Song of Socialism Never Dies. It was published in WorldNet Daily. Jerry, God bless you, my dear brother, and thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you for the opportunity, Dan.
Today, writer Jerry Wiss joins us to take a look at the origin and meaning of Labor Day. He considers labor relations, unions, and what the scriptures have to say about the ethics involved in working as a Christian to the glory of God. This applies to both workers and bosses. The historical landscape between labor and corporations in America is a checkered one, but we have gotten better on both sides. Maintaining good labor relations requires that both labor and corporations apply the second greatest commandment, namely, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Monday will be Labor Day. We welcome it as a day off from school and work, but its commemoration reaches back into the 19th century, when the day was officially recognized throughout the U.S. in 1894. By that time, 30 states had already set aside the day for commemoration. Labor Day is more than a day off. It's meant to commemorate the value and contribution of American labor in building and maintaining the American business dynamism that all other nations, in one way or another, want to imitate. And yet labor, particularly unions, have a checkered history in the U.S., but then again, so do corporations. Labor unions in the past have been tied to organized crime, have limited workers' liberties by not permitting an exemption from union participation and dues, and once entrenched, seem to keep pushing the envelope on wages and benefits, even though American wages and benefits are unrivaled anywhere in the world. Looking back, we can say the reason many of us drive Asian-made cars is because U.S. auto labor unions have contributed to making American car manufacturers uncompetitive. The same can be said of other industries. On the other hand, although free market capitalism grants the people the most freedom, that freedom has been abused by America's corporations. There are accounts of 16-hour, 7-day work weeks. If a coal mine collapsed and miners died, their bodies would be brought on a gurney to the front steps of their home and left there for the family. No life insurance, no benefits. Corporations sniffing out the possible formation of a labor union would routinely hire thugs that attacked organized assemblies, beating and in some cases killing workers. So no one's hands are clean here. The historic antagonism between unions and corporations shows that we are sinners, whether envious and hate-filled or greedy and abusive. What's more, people make a living, and a pretty good one, keeping these fires stoked. Heads of unions are often in the business of stoking discontentment, envy, and slander, accusing employers of crimes and sins that often are not at all true. Corporates, on the other hand, have historically found it too easy to put profits over people. Workers over the years have seen their benefits cut, their wages stagnate, and their jobs disappear. We have made progress along this front of this traditional battlefield, and the current administration is trying to move the ball forward, encouraging non-U.S. businesses to open plants in the U.S. Moreover, corporates are now in a position of competing on benefits and wages as well to attract and keep people, even though inflation nips at the heels of both workers and businesses. At the same time, workers are beginning to enjoy employer recognition in terms of family and health. Government unions proliferate, but unions are evident in only 6% of American business today. There are now 27 right-to-work states where laws prohibit requiring employees to join a union or pay union dues as a condition of employment. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, the apostle addresses bondsmen, slaves, who are Christians. Not that anyone would advocate slavery today, but the extraordinary thing is the expectation the apostle has for them, that they obey their masters, that they don't work one way in front of them and another way behind their backs, that they find their peace and liberty in Christ rather than only in their station in life. And for those in authority who are Christians, the apostle also has a word to stop being harsh, threatening, and abusive, to remember that even though in authority here, you are under God's authority, and so don't treat others the way you wouldn't want to be treated by God. This insight, a hallmark of the Christian faith, can be seen as the reason for any genuine peace and progress between workers and bosses. To not merely acknowledge, but seek to understand the other's point of view, whether that someone is above or below us, is an expression of Christian love, which, after all, is what the world needs more of.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 28, 1963. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Martin Luther King Jr. tells the peaceful assembly at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., that he dreams all men will be able to one day sing the words, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." August 29, 1862, Robert E. Lee delivers a decisive defeat to the forces under Union General John Pope at the Second Battle of Manassas in Virginia. By August 30th, Lee, with help from Stonewall Jackson and James Longstreet's units, sees Pope in retreat after losing over 16,000 men compared to Confederate losses totaling 9,000. And August 30th, 1862, it is not a good week for Union forces, as Confederate troops under Edmund Kirby Smith rout the Yankee army under Generals Horatio Wright and Malin Manson south of Richmond, Kentucky, removing for the time being the Union threat to the Shenandoah Valley. Over 4,300 Union forces are captured, including Manson and his entire staff. That was This Week in History. Events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.